Okay, take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is a pretty cool psalm. Remember again, we talked about psalms. It's written generally to all people, and it's applicable to us. There may be things that refer to Old Testament things and specifically to the law and to Israel, but generally speaking, most of it is applicable to our lives. In verse 4, there's a great illustration to us. It says, he referring to God, the Lord, Jehovah, shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. And that's, you know, the picture of a mother bird or parent bird, and he covers his little ones with his wings and protects them, and they find comfort and safety there, and they trust in that parent bird, that father bird or mother bird, to protect them and watch over them and keep them safe. So that's kind of it's an illustration. I guess it's condescensio because it makes, attributes to God characteristics of a bird. Obviously, God's protection and greatness of what he does for us is much greater than a bird protecting its little ones. But it's something that we can relate to, that we can understand in our brains. Then he says, his truth, God's truth, shall be thy shield and buckler. So God's truth, his word, is our shield and buckler. A shield is a piece of armor, something that's used by, or was used especially in the old days. They still use them today for some things, but, protects you, right? It's usually made out of, in the old days it was made out of brass. Then sometimes they made them out of other metals. Sometimes they made them out of leather, and they put layers of leather, and it was really thick. The Indians made theirs out of leather, out of buffalo hide, I think. Anyway, a shield protects. It stops the arrows. It stops the spears, rocks maybe even, whatever. Bullets of the enemy. Now, a buckler. I was taught years ago that a buckler was the point in the middle of a shield that was like a spearhead. And it was used as an offensive weapon. But when I looked it up, I could find no proof of that. I looked everywhere. I looked in the dictionary. I looked in a Bible dictionary. I looked in the concordance. I looked in Old Testament word studies, all this stuff. So, and none of them agreed. Everything disagreed to some degree on what it was. But Bullinger says it's a coat of mail. Coat of mail would be, it's like chain links, very fine, that they would wear like a vest, and it would protect you. And then other sources said it was different types of shields. One said it was a giant shield that covered, the total soldier. So it was a really big shield, not one that you just held in front of you, but a great big one. And then others said it was other kinds of shields. So what it does tell us, though, is that God protects us. God protects us like a shield. What was it, a TV commercial about some toothpaste, and it was an invisible shield, protected your teeth? But that's what it really is talking about. God is our shield. He protects us when we look to him, when we trust in him. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And in chapter 6, it talks about the whole armor of God. But in verse 16, it says, above all, more than anything else, taking the shield of faith or believing, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Other translations say the fiery darts of the evil one, however you want to say it. But it's, you know, to quench, to stop, right? To thwart the fiery darts, you know, the weapons of the enemy from hurting you. Interestingly, this is the only use of shield in the New Testament. It's the only place it's used. I thought that was kind of cool. So now we're going to go back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. So, you know, if you went into war, wouldn't you want a shield of some sort? You know, today our soldiers wear bulletproof vests and they wear special helmets and face shields, and they cover as much of their body as they can with some kind of armor. Now, with the high-powered bullets, sometimes it doesn't matter, but, you know, at times it makes a difference. It saves people's lives. When policemen go into situations where they have to stop a riot, they wear all kinds of armor, all kinds of gear, and they use shields, right? In chapter 30 of Proverbs, verse 5, it says, every word of God is pure. That's pretty important to know. Every word of God is pure means every word of God is perfect. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. You know, a shield is great if you get issued a shield and you're a soldier or you're a member of a SWAT team, but you don't take the shield with you. What happens? You're unprotected, right? Same thing is true with God. You know, we have God, but we have to put our trust in him. He's our shield as long as we trust him. We put his word into our mind, you know, and we trust him. We say, that word is true, and that's what I'm going to count on. That's why I was so blessed with that manifestation. It's not the news. It's his word is the truth. You know, the words are, the news is facts, but the word of God is the truth. There's a big difference. Let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. And chapter 22. This, of course, is a period of time with David. It says in verse 1, and David spake unto the Lord, and the words of this song, in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And, you know, there were times where, you know, he was cornered and God would deliver him. You know, Saul was trying to kill him. He put out a price on his head. You know, so David was running and he went all over the place. And God hid him and God protected him. So David wrote a song or a psalm. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Wow, the Lord is my rock. And it's literally means a high cliff. You know, if you were on a high cliff, and, you know, a lot of times when they built castles, I went to a castle in Scotland, and it was called Stirling Castle, and it's been there for over 1,200 years. And that castle was never conquered. The walls were never breached. And you had to go up this road, and it was a windy road up a hill. And then when you got to the top of the hill, it was just this little road to the bridge, the drawbridge, right? And there was a wall, and the wall went up, I don't know, 30, 40 feet. It was all stone. And then you went through the gate of that wall, and there was another drawbridge. And there was a moat there, and then there was another moat. So there was two walls, two bridges, and two moats. And you went through that, and then they closed it up. And then in the wall, there were little holes, just little slits where they could shoot their arrows. But for the enemy to get their arrows or spears into those slits was almost impossible. And then on the backside, surrounding probably three quarters of the way around of the castle, was a sheer cliff, which was impossible to get up. You know, it was a high cliff. You know, God is our high cliff. You know, the enemy can't get up. He can't get to us. He's our rock. How cool is that? And he is my fortress. And you know what? The fortress was the castle, right? It's the fortified castle. It's where it's impregnable. You can't get into it. And he's my deliverer or my rescuer. God rescues us. God's the best rescuer of anybody in the world. He's, you know, when you're going down for the second time or third time, God will pull you out. He'll rescue you. He's there. He's the best lifeguard there is. He invented it. Then it says in verse 3, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. That's what we want to trust in. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. And a horn represents power. It represents power and authority. You know, when they would have a horn and they would, and it was like a ram's, and they would blow that horn and the army would know that it was time to fight, you know, or that the army was there, that the king was there and that his power and authority. So it was the horn of my salvation, my wholeness, my saving. My high tower. And again, a high tower is like a fortress. You know, it's a high tower. Everybody knows about Rapunzel in the high tower, right? And my refuge. And a refuge is what? It's a safe haven. That's all it is. It's a safe haven. He's a refuge. My Savior, who savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And you know, you say, well, I don't have any enemies. Well, you know, you may not have physical, personal, human enemies. But you got spiritual enemies, yeah. You know, anything the devil does is our enemy. Anything that he promotes is our enemy. So God, he gives us great descriptions so that we can comprehend what he does for us. He wants us to understand. He gives us all kinds of illustrations of how he will protect us, how he loves us, how he watches over us. You know, he's like that mother bird that just enfolds her wings around her little ones. You know, like a shepherd guards his sheep. And he does all those for us because our brains can't really comprehend how great God's protection is. So if you take what you understand, and know of what God's words are and what his illustrations are, and you try to multiply it in your head 10,000 times, he's far greater than that. You know, we can't comprehend how great God's protection is, how great his love is, how great his desire is to save us, to rescue us, to protect us, to watch over us. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15. So his protection, you know, when we trust in him, his word, it's like a shield, but it's greater than any shield in the physical realm. You know, you watch these, what is it, Star Wars, you know, and they have this big invisible screen that protects them from the laser guns and the mega bombs of the enemy, of the Klingons or whatever, you know. Well, God's beyond that. You know, he's just beyond anything we can really imagine, but he gives it to us so we can understand, so he can communicate to us spiritual truths. Genesis 15, I didn't go there yet. Sorry. Genesis 15. This is pretty cool. This is, you know, I was studying Abraham and I ran across this verse. After these things, verse 1 of Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. This is the first use of shield in the word. How appropriate he gives it to Abraham. Abraham's the guy that believed him. You know, we call him the father of believing. He was the one that, you know, God chose to point out, here's a great believer. And although that all those that believe are sons of Abraham by believing. What a cool thing. This is the first use. The NIV notes the shield could have been here. It could mean sovereign. So and it's not saying it does, but he said it could mean sovereign, which a sovereign is what? A ruler. You know, so God says, I am thy ruler. This is another way you could translate it. And thy exceeding great shield. Because the word reward could be shield. So that's a kind of an interesting way to translate it. I am thy sovereign and thy great shield, or thy exceeding shield. You know, God goes beyond a shield, really. You know, God is there and he's got the power and authority and he's the sovereign. He's the ruler over everything. You know, a lot of places it talks about the Lord God of hosts, meaning there's nothing greater than he is. No army, not all the false gods in the world. Nothing is greater than God. He's the Lord of hosts. Let's go to Psalms again, Psalm 3. Psalm 3. Psalm 3, verse 1. Lord, Jehovah, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. This is a psalm of David. And it has to do with when he fled from Absalom, his son. You know, it's kind of interesting. David was such a wonderful man. He loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. And he had this son named Absalom who tried to kill him. How does that happen? You know, he had the greatest example of a father. A father that loved him, and yet he turned out to be rotten. You know, there's no guarantees, is there? And then there's other guys that were rotten and they had great sons. You know, there's no explaining it. Yeah, it's just you do your best. So here, this psalm has to do when Absalom was chasing, he tried to start a revolution and take over the kingdom and become king, and he wanted to kill David. And he says, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. That must have tore his heart out. You know, his own son. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I like that. The lifter up of mine head. You know, it's not the most poetic, but the lifter up of my head. God holds him up. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of this holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. You know, God took care of him. You know, and you go back and you read in Samuel, the things that David went through. We read where he escaped from Saul and other places, and God just was there for him all the time. He delivered him, he protected him, he watched over him. It was a great situation. David just was sold out on God. Let's go to Psalm 28. It's another Psalm of David. Verse 7. It says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Was it in the prayer? I guess in Anne's prayer where she talked about, you know, it's God's grace and mercy. It's not our works. You know, it's not our strength either. It's God's strength that's going to carry us through and protect us and help us and take care of us and figure out all the solutions to problems in life. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. And that's his prayer for God's people. But you know, God protected them. He watched over them. And as they trusted him, he delivered them out of all kinds of situations, didn't he? And he's no different today. He'll do the same thing for us. And many of us can testify of things that God's done for us in times where, you know, we didn't think we'd get out of it. I remember when we first got married and we had kids and we lived in northern New Jersey and it was so expensive to live, not as expensive as today, but at the time it seemed so expensive, and it was like we moved from Ohio, and I think we paid like $100 and maybe $200 for this gigantic house in Akron. Who wants to live in Akron? And it was like four bedrooms and all kinds of stuff. Anyway, it's a big house, and we could do a lot of stuff there. And it was, you know, $200. We had people living with us. We shared the rent and everything. Then we moved to New Jersey, and we could almost not even find the place to live. And it was like just for a little one-bedroom apartment we got, it was $550 a month. It was like, holy crap, how am I going to do this at the time? You know, but God, you know, he did. He supplied every need we had. We never missed a meal. We never wanted for one single thing. But at the time, it was like, how am I going to do this? I know $550 is nothing today. It seems like a pittance. But when you're making, I don't know, I was probably making $400 a week at the time. It's a lot of money. Anyway, Psalm 33. You almost don't run out of Psalms to read, if you want to. Verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. We wait for him. We wait expectantly for the Lord to help us and to protect us. You know, that's what wait means. We wait, we're patient, and we're expectant of him helping us and protecting us and watching over us and doing what he needs to do. Verse 21, for our heart will rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. And you know what's a great thing is, you know, when you look at these things and you look at places where David and other people talk about deliverance and God's protection and all that stuff, and you see rejoice in there a lot. And he didn't just rejoice after the fact. He rejoiced before the fact. He praised God before he got deliverance. And he rejoiced at God, you know, because he knew God would take care of him. You know, he was undeterred. He didn't quit. He didn't stop thinking that God would help him, so he rejoiced in it. He rejoiced in that expectation that God would do it. And he was excited to see how God would do it. It's a cool thing to think about. God is there for us always. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. How many times have we heard that? It's in the Word, right? We hear it in manifestations all the time. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Psalm 84. Psalm 84, this is not a Psalm of David, but it's the chief musician. And he says in verse 11, "For the Lord is God, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." He will never withhold any good thing for those who walk according to his word. That's pretty great. As great as that is, as you know, and this is Old Testament, because there's a requirement there that you walk uprightly. In the New Testament, it's even greater. Because again, it says nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Then it says in Ephesians, he will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It says that we're righteous in his sight. His ears are always open to the prayers of the righteous. You know, so it's even beyond that. He would never withhold any good thing to his sons and daughters. The question is, what's a good thing? Right? Well, it's according to his word. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And the word blessed there is the word happy. You want to be happy? Trust in God. That's the real source of happiness. You know, so many people are always looking for happiness and they say, well, if I had a new car, I'd be happier. If I had this person to keep me company and be my companion the rest of life, I'd be happy. If I could do this, I'd be happy. If I had this job, I'd be happy. It's all baloney. If you trust in God, you'll be happy. Because everything else is window dressing. Window dressing. But when you trust in God, you're happy. That's for sure. Okay, let's go to Romans. Romans 13. This is a pretty cool verse. Chapter 13 of Romans, verse 12, it says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." And we're to put on the armor of light. That would be God's word is our armor, right? We're to put on the whole armor of God. And it talks about the different things. We can go there, Ephesians chapter 6. It calls it there, the armor of light. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Like I said, you may not think you have any enemies, but you do, right? The devil is our enemy. He's our adversary. And, you know, all the things that he does in the world that are negative, that try to scare people and hurt people and control people and whatever it is, it's that's our enemy. And the way we combat that in our lives and in our minds is we put on God's word and we hold fast to it. And we apply God's word in our lives. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." You know, it may appear like sometimes it's flesh and blood. Sometimes it manifests itself in flesh and blood. But what's behind what's going on, right? Well, it's spiritual wickedness. Sometimes it's almost, what's the word? It looks benign. It doesn't look like it's, sometimes it even looks like it's something good. And if you don't have spiritual eyes to see, you don't see how evil it is. Verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." The whole armor, not part of it, but all of it. "That we may be able to withstand in the evil day, having all done all to stand. The evil day is now. It's every day. Every day is evil. You know, first of all, it's evil because you only got one day. You only got one shot at every day to live. And once it's done forever, right? You can't get it back, can you? And, you know, so then some people will go, oh, man, I ruined my whole life because I didn't take advantage of that opportunity, or I didn't do what I was supposed to do, or I didn't make the best of that situation. Well, why are you stewing about it? Today's a new day. Every day is a new beginning. You know, and if you live in the past, it's kind of a waste of time. Because every day can be glorious and bright with God. Every day can be a tremendous day to walk in the glory of God with His Son, Jesus Christ. Every day can be a great day to see the power of God work in your life. You know, and that's what we should aspire to. That's what we should endeavor to do. To just walk for God and see God in our lives, to glorify Him. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The loins being, you know, it's physically, it's the middle part of your body, but it's, in this case, he says, the loins girt about with truth. Well, you don't gird your midsection with truth, you gird it in your mind, right? In your mind. Having the breastplate of righteousness. And a breastplate is a piece of, it's the word thorax, which is chest cavity, right? And it protects your chest. It protects your vital organs. Well, we're put on the breastplate of righteousness. And righteousness is knowing who you are in Christ Jesus. Know what God did for you in Christ. Who you are in Christ. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, we are to walk, and when we walk with shoes on. And it's the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, or believing, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Yeah, pretty simple. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll close here. This follows the description of the return of Christ. And verse 18 of chapter 4 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And it talks about, we don't know when we don't know when this is going to happen. Then in verse 5, it says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. It says in Corinthians, is it? Or where does it say? It's a shame for us to... Oh, I guess Ephesians. It's a shame for us to even fellowship with darkness or even speak of those things. Anyway, you are children of light and children of the day. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That doesn't mean that you're supposed to stay up 24 hours a day. It means you're supposed to be spiritually awake, right? You're supposed to be aware, vigilant, sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Sober means, you know, of a sound mind. You know, aware of what's going on, sharp spiritually. Let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, or believing, and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you know, it's referring to that final salvation that Janet in her manifestation said. It's that final salvation that God sends us. He has not appointed us to wrath. That's judgment. We've already been judged. We've already been judged righteous. We've already been sanctified and redeemed. You know, so we're not condemned to wrath. We're already absolved of all guilt, of all shame, of all everything. We're innocent and pure before God. So God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, meaning even if we are fallen asleep, if we're dead physically, we should live together with him, with Christ Jesus. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Amen. Okay? So God protects us. God watches over us. He admonishes us or warns us or encourages us to look to him, to trust to him. And over and over and over and over and over and more than that, he tells us how he will take care of us, how he'll protect us, how he'll deliver us, how he'll do for us in every situation, in every circumstance. You know, and why does he tell us so many times?
So we'll believe it.
So we keep it in our brain so we don't forget. And, you know, and we'll walk out of here and something will happen. We'll go, oh, my God, what do I do now? Well, what do you do now? You pray and you think about what God's promised you and you hold fast to it. That's what you do, because God has promised us that he is our shield. So, amen and amen. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what a great God you are. What a great Father you are. How you love us so much and take care of us. We thank you, Father, for being our shield and buckler, for being our strength, for being our sufficiency in all things. And we thank you, Father, that nothing can come between you and us. And we thank you in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.